Hear God's word from Joshua chapter 11. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, and when it's this, it's all that had preceded in the previous chapter, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shamron, and to the king of Achzibah, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and in the Arabah south of the Kinnereth, and in the lowland, and Naphtor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde, in number like the sand that is on the seashore, and with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. For tomorrow at this time, I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon and Mizrephoth Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah, and they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor formerly was the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck with the sword all who were in it, devoting them to destruction. There was none left that breathed. And he burned Hazor with fire, and all the cities of those kings, and all their kings Joshua captured and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But none of the cities that stood on mounds did Israel burn, except Hazor alone, that Joshua burned, and all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the people of Israel took for their plunder, but every person they struck with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they did not leave any who breathed. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. This is God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, we see in the 11th chapter of Joshua a great gathering of the opponents of God's people. When you read through this, even though it's only a few verses, you have to keep in mind that the author is summarizing a great deal in these few verses. And what he is summarizing in these first few verses is the overwhelming number of the enemy of God's people. If you look at it just in that respect, it would seem that the situation for Israel was just a hopeless situation, because they were up against what is called a great horde, a great number. And it's using that great old phrase that speaks of more than the sands of the seashore. When you start seeing that phrase, you know that that's a sign that indicates a whole lot of people. A whole great army was raised up against Israel. This is the army of the north now coming against Israel because of what they had heard that they had done to the previous to the people in the previous chapter, where they beat those in the southern Canaanite area. And they didn't want to be the victims. They wanted to come against Israel. They wanted to destroy them. But what they didn't figure out was that they were up against not only Israel, but they were up against the strong arm of the Lord. When you go out to battle your enemies, the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 20, and you see horses and chariots. What did we just read about in this passage? Horses and chariots. Plus an army larger than yours. This is Deuteronomy chapter 20. Don't be afraid of them. He said that through Moses in Deuteronomy 20. Don't be afraid of them. Why not be afraid of them? He says, for Yahweh, your God, is with you, the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Here, Moses is reminding Israel through the words of the Lord of the power of God. So when you see the horses and the chariots and the army and they're outnumbering you, don't be afraid. Well, that wouldn't be the case today, would it? We would look at all of the things like we see on TV, you know, the army of the Chinese government marching through the streets. Have you seen that on TV where they show this big, long army with big guns and an army and they're all marching? And you look at that and you, man, that's an awfully big amount, a great amount of people. We have armies today that would put many nations in a place of cowering because they would be in fear. God says, when you see that, do not fear. The kings of the north thought because of what they did to Ai, they should take the offensive. Now they're going to take their own interests seriously and they're going to come and they're going to attack Israel. And a vast amount of an army comes. Verse 4 says, the great horde, like the number of the sand that is on the seashore. I always like that phrase too, the sand that's on the seashore. Ever come across a part of your garden or maybe somewhere on your land where there's a lot of sand? Or have you gone to the seashore? I've been on the seashore of the oceans and I look up and down the seashore, and as I look at that and I look at the sand, I go, that's a lot of sand. And God says, you might see an army as much as the seashore, a large army. Don't worry about them. Do not fear, God says, for God is with you. The army of the north, thinking that by gathering together everybody that they could, and they all gathered as one, and they all marched against Israel, and they were going to battle them, and they came to Merom, to a place where they set up their camp. They thought, we've got them licked. But what they didn't know was that the Almighty God fought for Israel. The gauntlet was thrown down. They were going to put Israel into a corner. They were going to make known that they were greater than Israel. But what they didn't understand was, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye, as God says in Zechariah 2. When the enemy seeks to destroy God's people, God stands against the enemy. If God would allow the devil to destroy a single one of his people in this case, his name would be disgraced. But that calamity was not possible. Satan is mighty, but the Lord God is almighty. Have you ever thought of what you say when you confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus Christ has ascended and he is at the right hand of God? Are you reminded when you say that of the words of the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 51, where it says, by his power, Jesus, at the right hand of God, defends and preserves us against all enemies. He is Lord, not the devil. He is sovereign. He is the Almighty One. He comes in this passage, and he has come as the captain of the captain of Joshua's salvation, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he comes to bring victory to the army of Israel. He comes against a vast army and they're outnumbered because one is greater than the vast army, that one being God Almighty. And in the energy of his sovereignty, he comes and he ordains that this army will be defeated. We keep thinking that God's sovereignty isn't really all that much sometimes, don't we? Didn't Israel forget that a lot? They had learned at this point that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The previous chapter, as they defeat the southern kingdom at Ai, they knew the victory that came through the sovereign power of God. They'll see it again here in this chapter. And what they didn't understand so many times was that God's sovereignty will prevail. Some believe that if God ordains something, and that just means we don't have to worry about it. You know, that's how they look at God's sovereignty. They have come up with a phrase that sadly is not true. You've heard it many times. Since God is sovereign, what must I do? Just wring my hands. Well, they didn't say that. Let go and let God. No, they weren't told to let go in this passage. They weren't told to sit in their chair and watch God Almighty do what he was going to do. They were told to go out into battle. He was told not to let go. He was told to grab hold. Grab hold of what? Grab hold of the sovereign hand of God and go forth and do these things. He says, I'm going to give them to you. I want you to go and I want you to take care of their horses, burn the chariots with fire. And that's exactly what Israel did. But they did that because God didn't say, let go and let God. God said, I'm going to deliver them all to you slain. That's dead. I'm going to give them into your hands. He was going to be mighty for Israel. He was going to make sure that Israel was the one that was sufficiently, was not only the one that had all that they need, but Israel was going to be the one that was victorious in every way. And Israel went forth and they were victorious. They went forth in the help of the Lord. Verses 6 through verse 9 tell us that. Joshua said, the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid of them, go ahead. So what does Joshua do immediately? Joshua and his warriors came suddenly against the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And God gave them to Israel. He struck them, he chased them. They went this way, they went that way, and Joshua did, verse 9 says what? To them, just as the Lord had said to him. He hamstrung their horses, he burned the chariots with fire. He did exactly what God told him to do. The intention of the Lord was to teach Israel again that they needed to depend upon him. They needed to repose in God. They needed to rest in his grace. And here he says, I want you to go and I want you to hamstring the horses. I want you to destroy the chariots. I find it interesting that those words, horses and chariots, appear here. It appears so many places in the Bible. It appears in those words of Deuteronomy where Moses says, if there's a bigger army there, don't worry about the horses and the chariots. If they're more than you, don't worry about it. God will be with you. The first verse that I ever learned to translate in Hebrew was from the Psalms. That was our first text in Hebrew class in seminary. We had to turn to that when we could find it in Hebrew. We found our place and we had to translate. It's a very simple text. It says, some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of Yahweh our God. Isn't that exactly what Israel was doing here in this text? Some boast in chariots, some in horses. That's what Jabin, this king of Hazor, was doing. He amassed an army of chariots and horses against a people who didn't have chariots and horses. You know, it's like these great big pictures today of the tanks rolling down the street. And you know, you think, well, what if they came down the street in Demont? We don't have any tanks like that. We'd think we'd be defeated. You get the picture. And the picture is this: some boast in chariots and some in horses like Jabin. But what does the faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ say? We will boast in the name of Yahweh our God. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And the servant of God listens to God and his word, and he obeys what God commands. He stands here as a leader that would be followed in the generations to come for kings and princes who needed to follow the word of God. Not looking at the size of the chariot force, not looking at the big, powerful army that he might have, not looking for all of the other indicators of greatness and glory, but looking at the word of God and what God had said in his word. And by faith, Joshua trusted in God's word. He trusted implicitly in God. He was obedient to the revealed word of God, and he steadfastly resisted everything that was opposed to that. That's what faith does. It rests in the divine promises, but it rests in the Lord himself. Joshua did not seek to take up a defensive position. Wouldn't you, if you saw a great army like that, wouldn't you want to find a place and a hole deep enough that they would go over you, around you? They wouldn't see you. A trench that gives you protection against the enemy as he seeks to come. Wouldn't you want to do something? Wouldn't you want to sit down and wait for the Lord to work? Let go and let God? That's not what he did. What he did was he did in the full obedience of God's word. He went out and he struck the enemy and he killed them all according to God's word. He rested in God's word, but he wasn't resting by sitting. He rested by faith in God's word, and he knew that no matter what the storms of life were and the enemy and all that he could throw at him would be, he knew that he was safe in the arms of God. He was resting in the promises of God. And every promise of God has this, said the old Puritan, Thomas Manton. Every divine promise has a next in it. The challenge is anything too hard for the Lord? God gives promises, promise after promise. And he gives us those promises, reminding us that he can do all things. And we see that in this passage. And we see that in our lives, because the God who was faithful to Joshua is the God who's faithful to us. And the God who is faithful to us is the one who calls us to be faithful to him, to obey his word, to apply it to every aspect of our Christian life and experience, to know that God will always infallibly make good his word to us as we submit our lives to its truth. We see that in so many ways. Doesn't the farmer do that when he goes out and looks in the spring and sees the softened ground? He's seen the gentle showers that have come, and he knows what? Now is the time for him to do what? Sit down in his chair, let go, and let God. Maybe God will put the seed in the ground. No. He puts the seed in the ground. And after he plows, he plants. And after he plants, he rests. And he waits for God to do his faithful thing in bringing forth fruit. But so often we don't do that. So often we're waiting for God. We're not doing what God has commanded. Joshua's confidence was not in his military skill, nor was it the valor of his men. What was Joshua's confidence resting in? There's only one thing that he could rest in: the certain and sure promise of a sovereign God. That was his foundation, and ours as well. Because the one who is sovereign and Lord of all is the one who sits in the heavens, as Psalm 2 tells us. And when everybody and all of the kings take their forces together against him, what does Psalm 2 say about the one who sits in the heavens? It says he's got a sense of humor. He laughs at them. He laughs at them, because they amount to nothing. And the Lord laughs at the enemy here. He delivers them into the hand of Israel, verse 8 tells us, and he brings them to nothing. The wicked are the subjects of God's government, and every action, everything that they do is under his control, and he brings his judgment against them. So Jabin and his hosts and his confederacy, all of the kings of places that you can't even pronounce, their strength, their number, their unanimity was nothing in the hour in which God came to deliver his people by the hand of Joshua. And he is the one who is governing the world today. He governed it in the day of Joshua. He governs it today. The Lord presides over every affair, every event in life. He directs all the inhabitants of the world. If he did not, if there would be some creature beyond his control, who could be beyond his control? What would happen outside of God's jurisdiction? There is nothing that happens outside of his jurisdiction. He is Lord. He is King. He's sovereign over all. He is the one that we are to hear in his word and obey. Never let the sons of Anak be a terror to the people of God. And who are the sons of Anak? I want to close with that. It's a very interesting thought. The sons of Anak, if you skip down to verse 21, it tells us about them. This is the fuller part of this verse. We didn't read that far, but I want to point it in verse 21. He cut off the Anakim, the sons of Anak, from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Aneb, and from all the country of Judah, from all of the country of Israel, Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. Now notice this verse. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod did some remain. Have you ever seen that verse before? Why is that verse here in this passage? Well, if you look at who are the sons of Anak, you can go all the way back to Numbers chapter 13. You remember the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and they came out and they were told, we're going to have to go and send spies into the land. So the spies went into the land, the 12 spies. They came back with all kinds of things. They came back. It took two men to carry the grapes. That was how big they were. They said, it's a beautiful land. Oh, it's wonderful. But there are giants in the land. They are sons of Anak. And what did the people of Israel do? 10 of the 12 spies committed treason by disobeying the Lord. And all of Israel was put under judgment for their disobedience. They didn't kill the sons of Anak then. They didn't kill them here in Gaza. Where is the city of Gaza? It's in the land of the Philistines. And if you go forward in Scripture to the time of David, you find in 1 Samuel the account of David, where he comes and he comes against one of the sons of Anak. Remember who that would be? Rather tall fellow, Goliath. And he comes against him, and Goliath is spewing out his venom against Israel and, in the name of his gods, cursing them. But what does David say? I come out in the name of the Lord. And he defeats him. And he defeats the giant that should have caused everyone to shake and to tremble as they did back then. But he defeats him and he cuts off his head. And he's a picture of the greater David who would come, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who comes and the word comes forth from his mouth because he is the Word of God. And he defeats the enemy, but this enemy is thrown into the depths of hell for eternity. What is he called in Revelation 19, this one who comes and the word comes forth from him, he comes upon that white horse, he is the one who is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who defeats the enemy forever and forever. Joshua, David, point us forward to the Christ, the Word of God, to the one whose power is the power that rests in his hand at the right hand of God. and will remain his for all eternity. Can we rest in his word? Yes. May God help us to do so. Rest in that infallible word to do what he commands, knowing his power is the Almighty, the power that can do all things, and we belong to him. Every blessing we enjoy, every battle we will win, because Jesus Christ is Lord, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen.